All right. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And so we've been talking about covenants and we've got some basics now. And it'd be good to see these different, you know, there's been a lot of different covenants. And it'd be really good to just look through those so we're familiar with them. Just in case you run into something. You know, a lot of times people get covenant pieces in the wrong places. You know, they try to use the wrong covenant on New Testament Christians. And that won't work. That just causes confusion, frustration, causes fear in people. You know, It just won't work. But anyway, the first covenant that happened was with Abel. Abel had a covenant. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, tells us, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, or in right standing, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So it talks about the sacrifice that he offered up to God, and God considered him to be righteous. He was in right standing with God. Some say that it must have been a lamb. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. I don't know if it was a lamb. It could have been a lamb, but that's what some speculate. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 said, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So Abel brought a firstling of his flock. He brought the first, you might call it the first fruits, who knows? But he brought the first and the fat. So he brought the best to God. He brought the best he had to God. Now, it must have been a lamb that he sacrificed unto God. We don't know for sure, but it could have been. So this is, therefore, a covenant, but this one was not a life-protecting covenant. See, Abel died. Did you know that Cain had a covenant with God? See, Cain, when Abel brought this sacrifice to God, God seen it was good, and he didn't really like Cain's offering all that much. He must have brought some grain. I don't know. But it wasn't something that God looked upon the way he did Abel's. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So now, Cain ended up with the covenant with God. And this was a life-protecting covenant. Go figure. That's the first covenants that we run into. The next covenant I want to talk about is the covenant Job had. Job had a covenant with God. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it shall be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know, you look down, chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now Job, he had a covenant with God, and it was a life-protecting covenant. Job's faith worked in all the areas of his need, but his covenant was for his life. You know, Job chapter 38, verse 40, that when they couch in their dens and abide, wait a minute, no, Job's chapter 38 through 40 goes and talks about more on this covenant. But the thing about Job, he had this covenant and he became very wealthy. But then he became afraid and he was operating in this covenant out of fear. See, he was doing these sacrifices for his kids out of fear. He was afraid that they were doing something wrong. And actually, he went on to say, the thing that I feared has come upon me. See, that's what caused the problem. He tore his hedge of protection down with fear, operating his covenant out of fear. And actually, evidently, it must have been a pretty good hedge around him for a long time, because Satan had evidently given up. And God had to point out to Satan where Job had tore his hedge down. But he would not let him kill him. Huh? Well, Satan did, but he didn't kill him. He couldn't take his life. And Job didn't curse God in his heart. He didn't curse God. His friends told him to. This is one of the dangerous things about friends. You need to make sure who your friends are. Because when trouble comes, I didn't say if trouble comes. I said when trouble comes. You need to make sure that you have somebody around that's going to encourage you in your covenant with God. Not lie to you about your covenant. See, that's what Job's friends did. They lied to him about God. And actually, when God got done with them, he told them, he said, you better have Job pray for you. See, there's a lot of Christians that have solid covenants with God, and they get hit with some kind of a catastrophe. And don't ever think that a catastrophe can't happen to you, or there's a catastrophe could happen overnight. You know, look at North Carolina. All of a sudden, they're in a terrible situation. And they need believers to stand with them in faith and encourage them. You know what, unfortunately, is going to happen? There's going to be some prophets of God. They'll say, that's God's judgment on them. I promise you, there's already some saying that. Instead of just praying for them and trying to figure out how to help them, there's some pastors and some people standing around saying, well, God's judgment fell upon them. That irritates me to no end. But the thing about Job, they figured this whole book took about 9 months. They figure he lost everything, and then he got everything back. You know, his trouble lasted about 9 months, but then he got everything that he lost, he got it back. He had more of it and better quality. He repented. He got right back with God, and he got lined out and got it figured out. And God restored all that back to him. You know, there's a lot of Christians that run around, they hold on to the book of Job. And that's just stupid. I ran into a bunch of them. And they say, well, I guess I'm just a Job. I said, well, you need to shout and praise God because it only lasts for a handful of months and then it gets better. And they don't like to hear that. Because then they got to do something by faith. And it really bugs me when preachers pull scriptures out of Job at funerals. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if they would actually read that whole book, they would understand it was the devil that took his family away and took his possessions away. Not God. It was the devil. Now Jesus also said in John chapter 10 verse 10. He said, I've come that they could have life and that they could have it more abundantly. The minute Job turned around, he got restored. It's a fascinating covenant that he had, and they figure maybe Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It is a pretty neat covenant that he had, and it did make him pretty wealthy. But here's the thing. Job still dealt with his five natural senses. That's how he operated. Now let's look at Abraham's covenant. This is the first covenant to include all that pertains to life and godliness. And Abraham was the first man of faith deep enough to go beyond his natural senses. Did you get that? He was the first man to believe beyond his five natural senses. The Bible tells us that he believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And God taught Abraham how to talk, and Abraham started calling things that aren't as though they were. See, when he changed his name to Abraham, when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, Abraham started walking around calling himself the father of many nations, and he didn't have any kids. Not one kid. Also, Abraham is the father of our faith. The whole book of Romans chapter 4 talks about that. He's the father of our faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 all the way through 29 is a real important bunch of scriptures that you need to read. But the ones I'm going to talk about is verse 13, where it tells us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. See, there was an old covenant of law that we fell into at Mount Sinai. They had a covenant of grace through Abraham till they got to Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, they fell out of grace, and they had this covenant of law. And if you didn't keep this law, there is a curse that could come upon you. Now here's the where these mixing of covenants take place, and it's a terrible thing that's happened to the church. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that live in fear that if they do something wrong, or if they don't do something right, or if they don't get this right, or if they get this just a little bit wrong, then something bad is going to happen to them. Some of them actually think God will take their job away from them or something. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. Preachers blame God all the time. Somebody will lose a little baby and they'll be trying to figure out what happened. And the preacher will say, well, and this irritates me, it just drives me nuts, that God needed another angel. That is shameful. That is just wrong. They blamed God for taking a baby, and then they said that baby was going to turn into an angel. That's two lies right there to make somebody feel better. If you don't know what to say to make somebody feel better, for crying out loud, don't lie to them. You know, the truth will set people free. Somebody loses a little baby and they say, well, God's seen what kind of life he was going to live in the future, so he just took him to make him miss all that. What a lie! God does know the beginning from the end, but he does not take people out. He's not the killer destroyer. Did you know that we have this thing, we have this habit of doing things that causes us to be, our lives to be shortened? And sometimes we do things that are not conducive to having children. You know, there's another thing, I wish people would get a hold of this before they start trying to have babies. There's a blessing, and you can bless the mother's womb before you start trying to have babies. Several times I've ran into some women that they lost a baby, they had a miscarriage, they lost their baby, and they come into church and they're brokenhearted. And I go and encourage them and tell them, well, that baby went right straight to God. That baby is alive. He's safe with God. That's the truth. Why can't people just say that? Can do to make sure this doesn't happen again. And then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it talks about the fruit of your womb will be blessed. And I get the husband engaged in this, and he puts his hand on her womb, and then I touch his shoulder, and we pray over that. And then next thing you know, here comes the woman back in the church with the baby, happy as ever, and could have missed out on a whole bunch of that nonsense. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, I seen one church that actually did a marriage class. They went through the covenant of this whole thing, and it took several weeks before, and this pastor wouldn't marry anybody unless they went through this class. I thought that was pretty cool. And then, but they got zeroed in on the covenant. Sometimes I wonder, while we're going through all this, why don't we just go ahead and talk about that blessing so we can miss out on some of the heartaches of miscarriages. See, God, He's in the business of blessing us. But we got to make sure that we're not getting these covenants mixed up, that we're not using old covenant rules on New Testament Christians. You know, New Testament Christians are not designed to be living Old Testament rules. And in fact, one of the big things with the modern day church is they're big on saying, okay, you're saved by grace. And then they say, now here's these 10 things that you need to do in order to stay saved. Well, are you saved by grace or are you saved by works? And they say, well, the New Testament Christian is not under the law. They say, no, it's balance. They call it balance. You know what Jesus called it? He called it mixture. And He called those people lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. So He's going to spew you out. See, it's lukewarm. It's not comfortable. You know, somebody that's all the way cold towards Jesus is somebody that's all the way under the law. And you know, God can work with those people. Because the law is designed to bring a man to the end of himself. And once he finds out that he cannot keep that thing, he has a habit of looking to Jesus. Somebody who's all the way hot for Jesus is somebody that stays away from the law. He's not going to frustrate the grace of God by picking up the law. See, that's one thing that Paul told the Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? That's a curious word. Who has bewitched you? You started off in the Spirit. You were saved by grace. And now you think you're going to pick up the law in order to be righteous before God? No, that's not going to work. You know, that was interesting to me. The Galatians picked up the law and Paul rebuked them. The Corinthians, they were white hot for grace. They didn't mess with the law at all. But man, that was a messy place. They were sacrificing, you know, they were eating food that was sacrificed to idols. They were sleeping with temple prostitutes. Actually letting temple prostitutes preach. They were getting drunk in church. They were doing all kinds of things, but Paul didn't rebuke them. He encouraged them and said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. He started reminding them who they were. But you know something about that? They were white hot for grace, and miracles were happening in that church. As messed up as it was, there were great miracles happening. Now, with God speaking the covenant to Abraham, called it preaching the gospel to him. When God was telling Abraham about the covenant, He was preaching the gospel to him. See how much importance God puts on these covenants? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Since we're right there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel is the blessing. See, a lot of people don't understand this. A lot of people, when they start getting a hold of the word of faith, they start chasing the blessing. What they need to understand that the gospel is the blessing. And the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you are ever hearing anything that does not lead you to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, stop. Because if it ever puts pressure on you to perform, it's taking you away from what Jesus did on the cross. You go to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you look at the new creation realities, and you focus on that, and you make that the most important thing that you study, what Jesus did for you. Guess what's going to happen? Faith is going to happen in your heart. And the blessing is going to get activated in your heart. And it's going to come out of you. And it's going to get on everybody else. But that's the gospel. The covenant is the gospel. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10 says, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. He did that. He got his seed on this earth in human flesh, born of a virgin. And he never made a mistake. He completely fulfilled the whole covenant, every jot and tittle. And he died on the cross for our sins. And then he came back to life. That had never been done before. You know, when Jesus was at the Rock of Gethsemane and he was praying, and he prayed the prayer of consecration. He said, if it be thy will. He said, if there's any other way, can we do that? But if not, if it be thy will, let's do it. See, nobody had ever done what he was about to do. Nobody. And nobody will ever, ever be able to do what he did. He is the one final sacrifice. See, the thing about covenants, and there was a lot of sacrifices in covenants, and it always led to right standing with God. See, when Abel made his sacrifice to God, he was in right standing with God. When Job did sacrifices, It was to be in right standing with God. When Abraham made this covenant and these sacrifices, God considered him righteousness. And then they got under the law. And nobody could be right before God without the shedding of blood. And now Jesus, the ultimate final sacrifice, washed us with his blood and put us into right standing with God. We're right because of what he did. Amen? We better stop there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful covenant of grace that you have put us in. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful that we're blessed and righteous and holy, sanctified because of the blood of Jesus. And it's his blood that washes away our mistakes. And it's your Holy Spirit and your grace that helps us to not continually make mistakes. And it's actually your grace and your righteousness that helps us to defeat sin in our life. So, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.